We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
They believe that every problem practically can be solved if you just had enough condoms. I call that ideology condomism.
God the Father is the large black African-American woman. The Holy Spirit is an Asian, and then Jesus plays himself.
Oh, this is such a blessing to see you, Mr. President. Thank you for taking time out of your day. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much.
All right, what's the question?
All right, Mr. President.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, I'm sorely tempted to let the listeners settle a debate between Jeff and Craig over whether or not Van Halen was better before or after Sammy Hagar. That's basically the debate. You had David Lee Roth in the early days of Van Halen's musical career, and then kind of midstream, they switched lead singers from David Lee Roth to Sammy Hagar. And Jeff is of the opinion that they are equally good in both eras, and Craig and I tend to believe that the David Lee Roth days were better and were never repeated. But instead of settling that debate, if you want to email us about it, feel free to do it. But instead of settling that debate, we're going to go through some of your email here in the first half hour of this Friday's afternoon show of Issues Etc. On this Friday, May the 8th, after listener email, Issues Etc. blog of the week, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Oh, if you want to help us out, you can go to the website right now, issuesetc.org. Listen to those four soundbites we've laid out for you and vote in advance for soundbite of the week, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. You'll find those four soundbites right near the top of the page. And you can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, in about a half hour. Or you can email us right now, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. After our first hour of the program, and we've tallied all your votes for soundbite of the week, Susan Venker is going to join us. We'll talk about myths about working mothers. She's author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to talk about the influence of Christianity over its long history on motherhood and the family. And then we'll round off that second hour of the program talking about motherhood, feminism, and public policy with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. I already got an instant message from somebody here. It says the David Lee Roth days were the best. Van Hagar, as this instant messenger refers to him, Van Hagar was never as good and missed the swagger of the Roth days. There was more than swagger to David Lee Roth, but we'll leave that debate for another hour. Of course, you can always chime in. Listener email, Jeff, we're not going to get to all of it. We never do, but we try our hardest on Friday afternoons. Okay, now, that's Sammy Hagar. And it's a really good song,
can you hear that,
too.
Folks? Can you hear that?
Yeah. It's a great song.
What's wrong with that? It's a great song.
No, there's nothing wrong with it, but does it rise to the level, the magic that was David Lee Roth when he was singing lead for Van Halen? I mean, it's a great song. There's no doubt about it. But one great song does not a better career make. I mean, anyone can.
I'm not saying better. I'm saying they're equal. They're equal. That's what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But I don't think anybody cares about what
Van Halen. Craig, I don't think he actually has gone back and really listened to the pre-Sammy Hagar Van Halen. I don't think he actually has. I think he only knows the one, and so he just has no point of comparison here.
Are they equal? Absolutely not. Thank you.
All right. Email Jeff.
All right. This comes from Susan. I grew up as a Lutheran and married a Lutheran, and we have three kids, which we started to raise in our Lutheran church. But we learned one Sunday after Sunday school worship that our children were being taught nonsense about science and faith, that evolution was satanic, that evolution came from Hitler and Stalin. We confronted our pastor and suggested that modern science can be understood as being part of God's creation. He replied, "No, you cannot accept evolution and be a Christian." We yanked our kids out of that church and never returned. It was hard to find another church. We visited the Episcopalians, but they did not welcome us. We went to Assembly of God, but this was strange. Finally, via Congregationalists, we find ourselves most comfortable and most faithful with Unitarian Universalists. Our kids like the UU Universalist kids, and we have come to new perspectives on our Lutheran background. We will never return to a church that promotes some intelligent design / creationism as God's Word, writes Susan.
Susan, thanks for the email. Well, I'm sure you have gained a new perspective in the Unitarian Universalist Church on your Lutheran background. I'm certain there's a different perspective there. A couple of things. First of all, the argument, perhaps your pastor didn't make the argument as well as he could. And we do need to say that evolution did not come from Stalin and Hitler. It came from a long line of very intelligent scientists, including Charles Darwin, but others, of course, contributed before and after. But the theory of evolution, if believed consistently, leaves no place for God. I mean, if you really want to be consistent, Susan, with your adherence to the theory of evolution, even the Unitarian Universalists aren't going to do it for you because they still do believe there is some kind of a God out there. And a consistent belief in evolution leaves no place for God. Now, can someone inconsistently believe in evolution and remain a Christian? And I'm saying here inconsistently. Well, of course they can. But if someone thoroughly believes what the theory of evolution, as popularly presented by its proponents today, then they really have a problem not so much with Christianity per se, but with the existence of God. And the real problem with evolution vis-a-vis Christianity is this. Evolution is an engine by its proponents' admission that runs on death. Things die, other things survive. For evolution to be true, then death is completely normal and natural to this creation. Whoever created it, it's completely normal and natural and belongs in this creation and is not the result of sin or the fall, but it's simply the way the universe works. Now, Scripture, even if you throw the first two chapters of the Bible away, the third chapter is still a problem because it has the fall into sin, and it blames sin for the death problem. Death is not natural to God's creation as he originally made it. So now you say, what does that have to do with the heart of Christianity? Everything. If death is just the way the world works and the way that God wants the world to work, then it makes no sense for Jesus to be hanging dead on that cross. That is just the survival of the fittest. Jesus simply wasn't fit enough to survive. But his death can't be atoning, and it cannot do anything to save anyone from anything because death is natural. It's what God wants to happen in this universe, rather than, as Christianity clearly teaches from beginning to end, Christ was sent into this world to taste death for everyone, to take the penalty of sin and death, so that what we brought into the world, as St. Paul says, through one man, Adam, death reigned until the one man, Christ, came, and now life reigns. By his death and resurrection, he has put death to death and undone what Adam did. But see, if you believe in evolution thoroughly and consistently, then death fits beautifully into God's creation. It's the way God wants things to happen, and it's not a problem that needs to be remedied by Jesus' death and resurrection. It goes straight to the heart of the cross. I would urge you, though, if you're listening, to continue to listen. And if you have a problem with creation as part of God's Word, then you really need to go back and it's very simple. Just take a pair of scissors, cut the first two chapters out of your Bible. And then you got to go back to where Jesus affirms that Adam and Eve were historic persons too. Either cut those out or stop listening to Jesus altogether, because Jesus believed in creation as well. He believed in a seven-day creation, Adam and Eve as literal people. He really did. And if he's wrong, then you got to question a lot of things that Jesus said and did. If he's wrong on that one point, you got to question a lot of things that he said and did.
Daniel in Iowa City Mr. Gene Robinson's mission focus is on giving people the desires of their sinful heart, not giving them Christ for their salvation. I doubt Mr. Robinson would encourage people to lie, steal, or murder, so why does he encourage them to be adulterers? What makes him think he can choose which of God's commandments to abide by? This has to do with some audio cuts we played early in the week. Bishop Gene Robinson, the Episcopal Church USA, his thoughts on the rapid advance of same-sex marriage here in the U.S.
In fact, it's also, I think, one of our sound bites of the week that's posted at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll play those sound bites a little bit later. Well, it is the homosexual activists in the Christian community accuse those who oppose homosexuality on biblical grounds of being picky and choosy, of being selective, and of essentially cherry-picking certain passages to make the case against homosexual behavior. But they cherry-pick too. I mean, if the people who oppose homosexuality are cherry-picking passages, then those who advance it are cherry-picking just as much, because they pick and choose which of the commandments they think God still requires us to keep. Now, they do this based upon what they call the new move of the Spirit that they suppose is at work in the church, God bringing either new revelation or doing new things in the church. But nonetheless, if they're going to – what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. If the opponents of homosexuality are cherry-picking, so are its proponents just as much. Now, the fact of the matter is those who are consistent with God's word that homosexuality is intrinsically evil, this behavior is intrinsically evil like all other sins, sins I'm guilty of, by the way, too – we're actually being consistent with God's word. We're not cherry picking. We're trying to be as consistent as we possibly can with God's word. What's next, Jeff? Not enough time for another email? Well, we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll get to the rest of our listener email. Then we'll announce our picks for Issues Etc. blog of the week. And we'll play with you Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-6943.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Beth Ducey, Maynard Tenzing Jr., Philip Washeim, Drusha Musman, Catherine Hansen, Melanie Sorensen, David Breitenfeld, Pamela Eberle, Bobby Soike, and Timothy Scheibe. Thanks for your support.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300.
10 years ago, could we have imagined that Iowa, for God's sake, would have marriage equality? I think this is taking on an air of inevitability. People have stopped hating us but they're not yet ready to celebrate us.
The right to believe anything does not mean that anything anyone believes is right.
If you think that there's nothing wrong with two men marrying each other, why is it you need the entire world to constantly affirm you?
I haven't heard a sermon on justification by faith in 7 years, heterodox or orthodox, and so who cares? Why are we studying these things if no one's going to preach them? I've heard so many sermons on anything but the gospel.
Just a taste of our soundbites of the week coming up here in about 10 minutes. We're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. It's Friday afternoon, the 8th of May. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Back to the email. Oh, Jeff.
Oh.
Back okay. to the email?
I was just reading some email about Van Halen.
Oh, okay.
Hold on a second here. Here's what David in Danville, Pennsylvania has to say. Dave says, Jeff must be out of his mind, and now I am very suspicious of any artistic taste he may wish to share with us. David Lee Roth was one of the best frontmen in the history of rock. He not only had a much better voice with those high-pitched screams, but his charisma put him in a class way over Sammy's head. How could you not like David Lee Roth's stage presence way better? Can't argue with you there. Van Halen with Roth was theater. Hagar gave Van Halen a very stilted look in comparison. Doug in Greer, South Carolina, Van Halen was best with David Lee Roth because at that time it was a fresh sound. And let's face it, no one ever played a guitar like that before, writes Doug in Greer, South Carolina.
Now, that's a different issue. That's a different issue because Eddie Van Halen, I think, lost his edge shortly in conjunction with the switch to Sammy Hagar. But I think he actually lost his edge when he took up that little guitar keyboard thing that he played in Jump. And then from that point on, he was, well, not washed up. No one of that kind of talent has ever really washed up. But that's a different issue. I will not share with you folks the nature of Jeff's musical tastes because they are really – I don't want to out Jeff at this point for his musical because Craig and I tend to make fun of it a little bit. What is the one song that he tends to like the one-hit wonders. He just tends to love – Night Ranger, things like that.
No, Night Ranger. Night Ranger's Craig.
One hit.
No way. Example. What? Give me example. One hit wonder.
One hit.
You just said Night Ranger, and Night Ranger's Craig's group. I can't stand Night Ranger.
Okay. Wait a minute. What is the one that we were? By the way, if you can't stand Night Ranger, you're a communist.
I shouldn't say that. That was an overstatement.
What was the one?
I would say I can't stand Night Ranger.
What's the one that you're always giving them a hard time about?
I don't know.
I can't remember.
I don't know.
All right. Well, let that drop.
I don't know if I have good music.
I think I actually made Jeff a little mad there. Can you see? Do you see that?
Well, no,
I actually made him a little bit mad.
I just wanted to back it up with the facts, and you can't even give one example. That's all.
It looks like he's turning as red as the microphone cover here.
I better get back to the email.
All right, get back to the email.
All right, Susan writes, I enjoy your show. I had a question. What would you say to some famous person in Hollywood who is known to be gay? Just wondering, writes Susan.
I don't know. I mean, if I had an opportunity to talk to a celebrity who was openly gay, I don't think I'd bring up their sexual proclivities first thing in the conversation. That's something you kind of want to ease into, don't you think? I mean, I might want to know a little bit about them before we broach that subject, but I think the subject could easily come up, especially someone who's openly gay. Celebrities tend to be very upfront about that. They tend to kind of wear their sexual orientation, if you will. I prefer the word proclivities to orientation. They tend to wear that on their sleeves. It becomes part of their identity, so I don't think it would be hard to start a conversation in that vein. I think I'd have simple questions. Are you entirely comfortable with the way you think you are oriented sexually? Do you have any moral qualms about this? Because I think in a lot of cases, there is a lot of moral qualms. There's a lot of trouble with it. In fact, one of our sound bites coming up here in about 10 minutes deals with that. This need to be affirmed constantly in your sexual orientation that if it's all right, if it's okay, and if it's just as valid as heterosexuality, why the need to be affirmed constantly in it? Why the need for universal affirmation? You generally don't see heterosexuals seeking universal affirmation and approval of their sexual orientation? That might be a question I'd ask. But only after, you know, can I have your autograph? What's next?
All right, Jeff in Philadelphia. It seems that both the Bart Ehrmans of this world and the King James Only activists and Muslims hold the following view. If there are any textual variants, if there's any uncertainty about the wording of any text, you can't have an inspired Bible. How would you respond to such a view, writes Jeff in Philadelphia?
Well, I think it's a great great insight. It's one that's shared by a guest we had on earlier this week. I think it was Dr. T. David Gordon was on with us. We were talking – no, it was actually James White. We were talking about the King James Onlyism, and he observed that the danger for those who hold to a King James Only view is that they share one thing in common with liberal Bible scholars, but especially ones like Bart Ehrman, who started out with a view of the Bible, a very high view of the Bible, and then upon discovering that there were textual variants and manuscripts and all those things, said, well, this isn't the Bible that was sold to me in my fundamentalist church. The Bible that they told me was essentially handed down in English form from God to us. And because that myth was shattered for him, he fell into rank unbelief and has spent his career trying to disprove the Bible. Well, the Jesus Onlyists really hold the same presupposition, that there cannot be any variance in the text or in the translation. And if there is, it can't be God's word. And if you raise issues like textual variance to them, they will accuse you of attacking God's word rather than simply dealing with the text and the manuscripts as they've come down to us in history. Great insight.
Here's some feedback from Vicar Jeffrey. He's a vicar at an ELCA, an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregation. He says, I listen to the show via podcast. I love this show. It's well done and thoughtful. Keep up the good work, but the music stinks. I just added the last part. He says, more Sammy, less David Lee.
That, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Isn't that amazing?
That's amazing.
What a coincidence.
That's amazing. Amazing. Well, thank you very much. We like the criticism. We like the compliments. All of it is fit for a listener email, and we try to get to all of it. We don't have time to get to all of it. Is there time for one more here, Jeff?
Yeah, Jim in Deer River, Minnesota. I enjoyed the discussion with Reverend Daniel Preuss on law and gospel. I did not listen as the show was live, but a day later. That's fine, because we love our on-demand listeners.
We certainly do.
A question. If one can only understand Scripture correctly using law and gospel, but it is from Scripture that law and gospel are derived, at what point does one break into this interpretive cycle?
Well, that's a really good question. So if, in other words, we only rightly interpret Scripture in terms of law and gospel, and yet one must have a right interpretation of Scripture to observe that it is of two great doctrines, law and gospel, how do you ever get in there? Well, let's remember, we're not just dealing with any text or any book here. If this were any book, and there were a threshold of interpretation required like that, then you might be able to say, well, you could never really rightly interpret it. Of course, the Bible does clearly say that it is rightly understood in terms of sin and grace, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So it says it very plainly for us. But it's not just any other book either. This is God's word. Therefore, being divine revelation and having the power of God's word, it is able to communicate to us in spite of our inability to initially understand it correctly. It can communicate to us not only the right interpretation, the key to the right interpretation, but the right interpretation itself. Because the Word of God is always attended by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift to interpret it correctly. Now, where does that begin? And I think we probably should have said this in our conversation with Daniel Preuss. It begins by realizing not that the Bible is of law and gospel, but that the Bible's centered on the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Then a plain and simple reading of the text will lead you immediately to a conclusion that to rightly grasp Christ in Scripture is to read this book in terms of law and gospel. That is to rightly grasp Christ in Scripture. But if you're not looking for Jesus, you're just going to have a book of rules or recommendations. And if, of course, you reject the distinction between law and gospel. And it's sad to say that there are Lutherans out there, Lutheran pastors, who have rejected the distinction between law and gospel. They think there's better ways to read. You know what happens? They stop reading the Bible. Inevitably, they stop reading the Bible to find Christ and Him crucified for sinners. They start reading it as a book of rules and recommendations. There you go. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is a commentary on a book of the Bible, the Old Testament prophet Amos. It's written by a regular guest, Dr. Reed Lessing. You can find out more about the Concordia commentary on Amos by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book right there on the homepage, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them about the Concordia commentary on Amos, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos. When we come back from this break, we're going to pick our Issues, Etc. blogs of the week, and then we're going to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You need to get ready to vote. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We're going to play the four soundbites for you, and then we want your votes. Talk back at issuesetc.org. 1-877-623-6943. It's Friday afternoon, May the 8th.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We're going to launch an online version of the Issues, Etc. Journal on June the 1st, and you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues, Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Unknowing Iowa residents are being asked to give back to their communities by participating in a study to improve women's contraceptive knowledge, attitudes, and behavior. The statewide effort is headed by former Governor Tom Vilsack's wife, Christy. The project's name is the Iowa Initiative. In reality, it's a statewide lobbying effort to get more tax dollars to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood, who incorporate unrestricted abortion as part of their birth control and reproductive health agenda. It's relying on physicians, abortionists, community leaders, and families to help persuade state legislators to funnel more tax dollars into their coffers, making them less vulnerable to pro-lifers who oppose their pro-abortion agenda. I pray Iowans see this for what it really is.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Joel Herndon, Steve Kellum, Daniel Harkenrider, Edward Nauman, Ruth Miller, Virgil Rook, Jason Payton, Audrey Lester, Daniel Di Liocco, and Jan Romaine. Thanks for your support.